Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on. Christmas was not an afterthought, conceived thousands of years after the story began. Christmas was conceived even before time began. When Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created," we have to understand that that beginning is not the ultimate beginning. That is only the beginning of the creation. We know from Colossians that He existed before all things. Revelation 13, chapter 13th chapter, verse 8, says that He is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Before the first star burned in the heavens, before God spoke and the universe went bang, Christmas was already planned out. And here we have this wondrous prophecy given by Abraham. God Himself will provide the lamb. Why would God do that? Why would God send His only Son for us? We can answer that question in a few words: for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But that doesn't really answer the question. I do not believe our limited hearts and minds can ever conceive the fullness of that reason. I believe that throughout the endless ages of eternity, those who are redeemed will look upon the only flaw in heaven, the only body to show a sign of imperfection, the nails that are still the prints of his hands. And we will wonder anew again and again and again what the depth of that love is. We know from the book of Genesis, we have known that we needed something to cover our sin. Genesis 3:21 tells us this. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Adam's efforts, Eve's efforts, could not cover their sin. God himself took those animals and killed them. And he himself made them garments to cover their guilt. But let's be honest. The blood of animals could never atone for sin. It could never cover for the depth of what sin is. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, it says, Genesis 4:3, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." You see, we're angry that God won't accept us the way we are. That's why the world makes such an effort to try to announce that plan. That's why they hang on every word of every false teacher that tells them they're good enough. The blood of sheep and goats, the blood of calves, the fat of the flock could never fully pay for sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says about the Old Testament law. He says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year after year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here am I. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" Can you imagine the years and years of all those temple animals It is estimated by some scholars that as many as 14,000 sheep and goats were sacrificed every single year. If you go to Jerusalem today and you go into the Dome of the Rock, that Muslim shrine that was erected to say that the temple will never be rebuilt, and yet it will be. If you go down under the Dome of the Rock, which you can do, you will go down into a cave hewn out of solid rock, probably 20 or 25 feet in diameter. You will look up through a hole about a foot in diameter in the ceiling over your head. And as you look up through that hole, you will see the place where the altar of the temple once sat. Upon that very spot, year after year, priest after priest, high priest after high priest, sacrificed the blood of bulls and goats and sheep. So much so that the blood flowing down from that altar through that hole into that cave so impregnated the stone that the stone of that cave is red. With the blood that was spilled there. And yet all of that could never pay for sin. See, all the way back with Abraham, 600 years before Moses even lived, God said to Abraham, so that Abraham prophesied, God Himself will provide the lamb. Your lamb won't do. My lamb won't do. They will never pay for our sins. God had to send the perfect lamb. And so it is that Jesus was sent to the city of shepherds, to Bethlehem. We often say it's the city of kings, but long before David was a king, who was David? He was the young son that was so unimportant that when Samuel arrived and said to Jesse, one of your sons will be king, they didn't even call him in from watching the sheep. Only after God had rejected one brother and the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, and the seventh and the eighth, finally, they said, where is another son? Bethlehem was not a city of kings. It was not an important town. There were no palaces. There were no grand fortresses. It was a city of shepherds. Now, can I pose a question for you today? If from before the time that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, from before the time that God led Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand, from 2,000 years before Christ was born, if God had already said, I will provide a lamb, don't you think that the people of Israel should have been watching for that lamb to come? But I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, we know something about those flocks. Those flocks were not ordinary sheep. They were not there simply to gather wool or to be part of the textile trade or to be used for feeding the family. Those sheep were there to service the temple. They were the sheep kept, prepared, watched, overseen by the priests, to make sure they were pure enough to go to the temple to be sacrificed. And I find it interesting, just in that little phrase, have you ever run over that phrase and not thought about what it really is saying? They were watching their flocks. They were watching over their sacrifice. They were watching over the sheep that they would provide to the temple to sacrifice for sins. Even though 2,000 years had passed since Abraham uttered those words, God Himself will provide the lamb. They weren't looking for the Lamb of God. They were just looking at their own sheep. And that's the way so much of humanity is. We're not looking for a Savior. We don't want a Savior. We're perfectly content to save ourselves. We will say, as the vast majority of humanity does, I'm good enough. Well, I believe when I die, God will weigh my good and my bad. And since I'm a good person, God will be perfectly accepting of me. We think our sheep are all that it takes. We think that our sacrifice is more than enough. And there they were, watching their flock. And as has to happen in every one of our lives, God stepped into their situation. If God doesn't step in to the situation, then there will never be a change from that. If God leaves us alone, we go on our own path, unthinking, to destruction. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. But thank God, as God has done in so many lives down through history, God stepped in. And it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And if you truly know Christ today, you can echo those words. You may not have seen it with your eye, but you know that it is true, that there came a day when God's glory shone on you. And they were terrified. "'Twas grace that taught my heart fear." The fear of the Lord is the beginning. beginning of wisdom. The reason that there are so many people today in churches that claim to be Christians but aren't is because they've never been taught to fear the Lord. So they've never begun to have wisdom. Every person, as John Newton talks about, must go through a time when they are confronted with their sin and God's holiness, and sudden fear grips them, and they know, I am not good enough. My sheep won't work. God Himself will provide a lamb. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then verse 16 says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And then verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. God Himself will provide a lamb. That's why John, twice, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist twice, the first time he sees Jesus and the next time he sees Jesus, the immediate words out of his mouth, John 1, verses 29 and then verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 29 and then verse 35. The first two times he sees Jesus, he says, behold, Lamb of God. God Himself will provide the lamb. God Himself will give the lamb. God Himself will send the lamb. Let me ask you today, have you come to the place where you know that your lamb won't do? Where it's not enough to say, I'll provide my own lamb. I'll take care of my sins myself. I'll make myself feel better. I'll chant or I'll repeat my mantra or I'll tell myself, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. You bowed your knee to the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb that God predicted 2,000 years before His birth. The Lamb that takes away the sins. That's what Christmas is all about. Behold the Lamb. Let's bow together. Oh Father, I thank You that You provided the Lamb that I could never have. No lamb that I raised, no blood that I spilled, no sacrifice that I made. Even if I were to shed my own blood, if I were to die myself as a sacrifice, I could never pay for my sins. Perfect, sinless, spotless, holy Lamb of God was the only sacrifice that could be offered for sin. And so you came to the shepherds and said, go to the city of David, the city of shepherds. Leave those flocks for the temple. They won't do it. Go see the Lamb that I have provided. Oh God, may we glorify even as they did the wondrous gift you gave. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Hymn number